Well, it's nice to be here with you on this opening night and to be able to look into God's Word and see what God will say to us. You know, His book is a living book. It isn't a bunch of words of a man, but the words of the Holy Spirit, the very Word of God, a Word that can speak to hearts that desire to listen. And many times He speaks to hearts that do not want to listen. But He has a message for them anyhow. And we can rejoice in the power of God's Word. I think that we can rejoice even as we've sung this song tonight of praise to the Lord. Really, what I'd like to look at this evening is the subject of worship. And I'm going to take it from a first reference from the first time it's used in the Word of God. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to take you to a very familiar story that all of us have read over and over and heard it preached over and over. But in this particular portion of God's Word, as I sat reading it one day and noticed this reference to worship here that Abraham was going to do, and thinking of it being the first time it's used in the Word of God, I began to look at how it was used. And I see that there is a pattern in these particular verses that would bring us to be effectual worshipers. I'm going to read the whole portion to you and then take a little look at the outline. Chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, I'd like to give you a little outline, because sometimes when I go through and I get in a little hurry, I get to forget what to give some of the points of the outline. So I'm going to give it to you now so you got a little handle on it, okay? First of all, there's a price of worship. Secondly, there's a place of worship. Thirdly, there's a preparation for worship. Fourthly, there's a purpose of heart to worship. And fifthly, there's a provision for worship. Sixth, there's a presentation of worship. And finally, there's a proclamation of worship. Now I'll try to bring them to you again as we go through. But first of all, as to what worship is. When I was a boy, grew up, I read things of Alf Gibbs, and Alf Gibbs used to express worship as worship. It's accounting our God worthy. In the Old Testament, worship is given in a word that gives us the sense to bow down, to humble yourself before another. When we read that, that's what we read here. It's a bowing down before, to show reverence. In the New Testament, one of the principal words that are used is proskuneo, means toward and to kiss. It's given the idea of that affection and that love that's shown toward. Understand that the original word did mean, in one sense, in the plain language of a dog licking a man's hand, of coming to his master to that point. In the New Testament, we also have words that bring us to a religious worship, and words that give us that sense of reverence again toward him. Now, in the Old Testament, this is the first time we have the word worship given to us. It's undoubtedly given in pictorial way. I think when Cain and Abel brought an offering to God, they came to God to worship. Certainly, Cain wanted to worship. He didn't come in the light of God's desire for the worship, and God showed him that. But Cain, instead of correcting his worship and what he was going to bring to God, turned in rebellion toward it. And so we have to see that it was given in the Old Testament or shown to us in worshipers before it is the word used here. But I thought, what a picture here that God gives to us. Now, when we get together in a conference like this, we're looking, as has been mentioned in prayer, to have our hearts blessed. We come saying, Lord, speak, your servant heareth. We want God to speak to our heart. We want God to speak to our hearts so we can become better worshipers. You know, if there's any primary purpose to a conference, it ought to be that in the end of the conference, every one of us would be drawn that much closer to God, so that in our worship is going to be that much purer worship. You know, we sometimes bring worship that's in the flesh, but I'm amazed that there are times that God has shown me in the Old Testament, he takes that, at least to a measure. Remember, in the law of the offerings, you had the burnt offering, and in the burnt offering, there were three different groups of things that a worshiper could bring. If you were a rich man, you brought a bullock. If you weren't so rich, you brought a kid of the flock. But if you were a poor man, you could bring a couple turtle doves, couldn't you? There was something that anybody could bring. And so as you sit here in an audience tonight, you can't say, poor me, I'm just not a worshiper. I've heard that quite a bit in my life. If you're not a worshiper, it's of your own will, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But we need to be willing to submit ourselves to bring to God even what little we may feel we have. Now, the least offering, the two turtle doves, what did he do with them? He plucked off the feathers, that's the glory of the bird. How was laying beside the altar, and then the bird was offered on the altar, and God accepted that. I believe in our young lives, and many times in our older lives, there are sometimes we bring things in the glory of the flesh, and God has to do that. Set the glory of the flesh aside, and then he will take for what's his glory. And so, let's take a look here, first of all. Now, in the first verse, God is going to test Abraham. That's what he says. And then he said, take now thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I tell thee of. There is a price to worship. There's a price to worship. Many people think that worship comes off the top of our head. Some of us are generally speaking, and so the words may come a little easier. But the words that are going to impress God are His own words. See? That isn't the word of the flesh. That's the word that comes from God God Himself. If we're going to be a good worshiper, then we need to know God's word. And what we're going to do as worshipers, give back to God what's His. Now that's going to pay a price, isn't it? You're going to have to pay a price to do that. Solomon said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. And it may well be that when you stick at it hour after hour after hour. But you know, as we learn more of God, and we grow in the knowledge of God, now we're willing to pay the price. Let's take a look at David, for instance. Remember when the ark had been brought to the floor of Ornan the Jebusite? And there that ark was let rest there because they weren't handling it in God's way. So David goes to get the ark. Now, Nathan had spoken to him about what he ought to do. No, got something mixed. You'll have to erase that. I got two thoughts running in my mind, and I picked the wrong one. It's David, all right, and there's been a judgment that was brought against Israel because of his numbering the nation. And so Nathan tells them to go to the floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where the ark was, and to offer an offering there. And so David goes, and when he gets to the threshing floor of Ornan, Ornan's got the threshing instruments and the oxen there, and so David says to him, I'd like to buy your oxen from you, and I'd like to buy the threshing instruments. And here's what I'll pay you. And Ornan said, oh no, King David, I wouldn't let you do that. Here it is, it's yours, it's free. And David said, no, shall I offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? Be very sure, if we're going to give worship to God, it's going to cost something. Now, in my lifetime, I've had some very dear friends who have been older people. I know an older man back in Lake Geneva, and I said to him one time, George, I don't hear your voice in the morning meeting, and I'm kind of puzzled as to why that you do not audibly worship. And George gave me some story about when he was younger and got up to pray in a worship meeting, and some of the older brethren got onto him, or one of them at least, about what he said, and it wasn't just in the proper phraseology that he was used to. And so George just cringed, and within him the flesh got the best of him. And he shook his head and he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so for the years, from then until he was an old man when I met him, he was very silent. Now I'd like to suggest to you, both to young men and to older men, to the older brethren, we need some grace when the younger brethren speak, don't we? We need the grace to let them make mistakes. Man, I made some doozies in my life. And I made them right at the breaking of bread. What do you think of that? One time I remember back home when I was a young man, got home from the war. At first I was very hesitant. I just wanted to sit in the house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. But God, He wasn't going to let me do that. Sitting and reading the book of Revelation, He showed me what I ought to be doing in Revelation 3 in the message to the church of Philadelphia. And when I saw that, I decided to draw closer. And so sitting in the worship service and growing a little bit in the Lord, and finally, I wanted to take part in it, and I was very nervous. I sat there the whole evening, and we sat in a circle around the table. And so it was quiet, and so I decided to give thanks for one of the emblems. Guess what I did? I gave thanks for the wrong one. And one of the brethren quickly wanted to straighten me out. And he said, oh, no, Lord gave thanks for the bread first. And, I just said, oh, I'm sorry. And another brother spoke up and said, it's all right, Ray. And Luke, the Lord, gave two accounts of it. And, of course, the first one was at the end of the Passover feast before he gave them the account of the remembrance meeting. But anyway, when the meeting was over and I, in sitting there in the quietness, saw myself what I had done, I just spoke up at the end of the meeting and said, I'm sorry, brethren, I had no intention of reversing God's order. Now, I think that there's the balance here. There's a balance in the older person having an understanding about a mistake being made and having the grace in it. And the younger person to have an understanding if an older brother does it. He's a man, too. And he's saying things in his own way. And so, as a younger brother, we just say, me to say, I'm sorry. Man, that covers lots of sin, doesn't it? I'm sorry. Simple words to say, but my, how hard they're to say. Worship costs something. Many people say to me, remember one young guy out in California, he said to me one day, Ray, I hear what you're saying. We're riding along in a car. And he was telling me how hard a job he had. He said, I hear what you're saying, but he said, when I sit there, it's just like the devil sitting in my lap. And I said, push him off and stand up. That's the way to worship. Now, I'm bringing to you an audible worship, and we'll get to the other part of it in just a moment. I want to express to you there is a price of worship. Remember when dear Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she took that alabaster box of ointment. That was no cheap thing that woman bought. And I'm sure if she went around looking for what she was going to offer to the Lord, she looked for the very best she could get. And when that perfume was broken, the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She was willing to pay the price because she was there ready to anoint the Lord Himself. There's a price to worship in nervousness, in our own energy. Many people are made of, just like I am. And there is the nervousness that comes with it. And yet, my, what it is to God when we're willing to bring a worship to Him, whether we're a sister who sits in the meeting and silently speaks to her Lord, obeying what God has said to her. Oh, I know, maybe you might take odds with that, even though there are a lot of people today who are wanting the sisters to worship audibly. I still see the sense of what God has told us in His Word to let the sisters keep silent in the church. He didn't do it in just one place. He did it in two places. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so we need to see that. And as you sisters come, it's with the privilege of being silent worshipers, of obeying God in two senses, obeying Him in the silence and obeying Him in the worship as well. It costs something, doesn't it? It costs something in worship because worship is something that doesn't come in a moment, but it is something that's prepared. And we'll get to that. The second thing here is that He told them to go to Mount Moriah, to the mountain that I have spoken to thee of. And so there is a place of worship. Now, in the Old Testament, the place of worship was the place where He put His name. It was in Shiloh first, and even before Shiloh, they had the tabernacle that roamed with them in the way, through the wilderness. Then it was in Shiloh. But because of their sin, it was taken from them. And then it was set there in Jerusalem, the place where He put His name. Now, in the New Testament, He said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. In the Old Testament, there was a specific place. In the New Testament, it's wherever two or three are gathered in His name. I like that. You know why? I've been away on a vacation with just my family and my sons and my daughter. And then we could say, well, here we are, and the Lord's in our midst. He's given us the promise. We got more than two or three in His family. And there's no place where we've got a collection of the saints near us. We can sit down this morning together and worship. There's a place. Now, I'm going to bring this further. There is a place every day for worship. Every day there ought to be a place of worship. Now, this might be by your bedside. I've met brethren who tell me they wake up early in the morning and lay there and worship God. Met others who have a particular chair they sit in to worship. Maybe some God has given them some place where He sends His presence. Not going to get too heavy with that. But we need to rejoice that when we sit down, His presence is there. Now, God has two presences. Maybe I can make that plain to you. There is, first of all, the presence of God that fills the universe. He said that He's a God that's near and a God afar off. The psalmist says that if I ascend to the highest heavens, Thou art there. If I descend to the deepest pit, Thou art there. There is nowhere where he is not. So the presence of God fills the universe. And that's what Jeremiah said. There's nowhere where he is not. But now there is the gracious presence of the Lord. Remember, maybe I could give it to you this way. In Moses, when God was calling him to go up after his dealing with these people, and Moses was pretty perturbed, and he didn't want to go up unless God would go up with him. See, he wanted the gracious presence of the Lord with him. The gracious presence of the Lord was in that tabernacle, wasn't it? When that cloud was over the tabernacle, and they knew his presence with them. And when we sit down with the Word of God, and we allow God to speak to our own heart, we know his gracious presence. Moses said he spoke to God face to face. He didn't mean he saw God's face, because God said to him, Moses, I'll set your feet on a rock and I'll pass by, because you can't look upon me and live. But yet Moses sensed he spoke face to face. You know, in the Hebrew, that word is presence. The same as face. Same word. It gives the sense of his presence with him. And my, how wonderful it is then to know the presence of God day by day. To be able to speak to him and to hear his voice. To some of the younger ones, I suppose this would be old to the older ones, but let's go to the fifth psalm. I'm just going to give you a couple verses that may be a help to you. The fifth psalm and verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. See, David had a time. His time was in the morning. I don't know what yours is. You may not be a morning person. Some of us don't wake up till noon. But make sure that day by day there is a time when you lift your voice. And that's what he says. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. So involved in our worship is prayer. Now let's go to the 143rd Psalm. And in the 143rd Psalm, I have the other side to this. It is not now me speaking to God, it's God speaking to me. And he says, verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift my soul unto thee. See, there is both in the time of worship with him. There is the lifting up of the voice and the soul, and then there is the listening to God, knowing his presence because he promised to be there. And so there is a place. There is a place of worship. Now, let me put it this way. Collectively, tomorrow morning, here's a place of worship. We're going to gather around a table that's set with the emblems of the Lord. And we're going to view those in remembrance of his death. That's why we come. We're going to come to remember him in his death. But as we come, how's it going to be? It's worth with psalms and words of thanksgiving and praise on our heart that have been brought there during the week. And there we have an opportunity to express worship to him. Now, worship is ascribing to God his worth, and that would be in his attributes. So if we want to be worshipers of God, then we're going to give back to God what his attributes are. And maybe in a little bit I'll give you a little idea of what I'm saying. So tomorrow morning we have a place here we can come. You have a place at home where we meet. And the Lord has promised to be there. And we have a chance to be worshipers in a collective sense. As we sit and remember him and then worship both Son and the Father. Now, Book of Revelation brings us two things that stand out in worship. In chapter 4, you have a threefold worship to God by the company around about the throne. And that threefold worship is to God because of his creatorial work. So as we worship God, we can come as worshipers who are going to worship God because of his creatorial work. We can do that. For the beauty of the sunshine and the beauty of the day, the green of His creation, the glory of His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no land where His voice is not heard. And so it declares God. And we can do that. We can worship in creation. But then when you come to chapter 5, the worship is centered around His redemption, His redeeming work. And we're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Why? Because He's redeemed us to God by His blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. There is a sevenfold worship, because now the song is the worthiness of God because of redemption. So in creation, it's a threefold worship. But in redemption, it's a sevenfold worship. It is a complete worship. And so when we come collectively, then we can have them both there. Now we come to the place where there's a preparation for worship. He told them to cut wood for the burnt offering. They didn't head for the hills without having something to go with them. And they took the time to cut wood. Why? That wood was going on the altar. That wood was going to be mingled with the fire. And then that wood was going to burn the sacrifice to God. He said, cut wood. How much wood cutting do you do, beloved, when it comes to the preparation of worship in a Word of God? You know, so many times Sunday morning we get up in a hurry, been there, so I know, and family problems with all the kids and everything gets a hustle and bustle in there. And then we finally get them all in the car, and we start heading for the chapel, and some kid gets scrapping with the other kid, or somebody, I just came into my mind what happened one day when one of the child's bottles were on the seat next to me, and I don't know, he grabbed the nipple of the bottle or something and pulled it right off, and guess who got drowned in it? And I had to speak that morning, but... You know, many times, all those things come. And boy, you get our mind in a turmoil. But you know what I learned? If during the week we had been faithful to God, when that time comes, God's faithfulness is there. And you know just as well as I know, you came and you sat down, and things got quiet. A song, a hymn was sung. A few hymns, maybe a word of prayer, and suddenly the peace comes. And then the heart is warmed, and it begins to overflow with all that He's blessed your heart with through the Spirit during the week. There's a preparation for worship. You know, sometimes it might take, if the week's been too hectic, the discipline of a Saturday evening to sit some time in the Word of God. Now, there's the purpose of heart to worship. You notice they rose up and went to the place which God had told them, and He's taught us, where two or three are gathered together in My name. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day approaches. See, there is that exhortation. There are many who had begun to wander that day from the meetings. And you got those four meetings given so basically, so plainly in Acts chapter 2. The apostles continued steadfastly in what? Apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and in prayer. You got the four biggies of the church. You can argue all you want about all the rest, but you're not going to argue about those. God says specifically that's what the early church did. They continued steadfastly. They stuck to it. And if we're going to ever have any days before us, it is now when we need to stick to what God is saying in His Word. And we need to hang to the truth of that. And so there's the purpose of heart. God has expressed it in His Word. Exhorting one another. And so much the more. We need to be exhorted. You know what to exhort means? To stir up. How do you like that? Now, we don't all like to be stirred, you know. Some of us like to be shepherds or pouring the oil on the water. But you know, some have to be stirred. Some have to be exhorters. And we need to exhort one another so much the more. Not for the preacher to exhort you alone, it's for you to exhort the preacher too. You see, it's one another. And we need to do that. Now, the purpose of heart to go and worship. Verse 5 said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Ah, he said, you stay here, but I and the lad will go. God said go, and Abraham said, I'm going. Now God said go today, and what do you say about the Lord's day? You say, hey, I'm going? Ah, probably I got the wrong crowd for that tonight. Most of you, I see your faces, and I know you'll be there tomorrow morning. And I've known you've been there for years, and I'm glad for that. But we do need to be reminded of that purpose of heart to go and worship. Go why? Why do we go to worship? I've heard people say to me, "Ah, Ray, I don't get nothing out of that." And I say, bless your heart, I don't go to get something, although I don't find your statement true. Because in all the years of my experience, since he first spoke to me about where he wanted me at his table, I have never gone away without feeling ministered to by God himself. God is no man's debtor, but we don't go to that meeting for that, do we? We go to give something. We go to present to God his value and his worth. How do you think God takes that? You know, God could have gone along without Ray Routley. He could have got along without a good number of us. If I remember right, remember when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives and he was riding on a colt that no man had ever ridden or ever tamed. No man ever broke that colt in but the Creator himself. And he got on that colt and he came down the mountain and they're spreading their garments before him and putting the palm leaves down and singing Hosanna to the highest. And you know that multitude that was there that didn't like that? They said, tell your disciples to be quiet. He said, if I told them to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. Why? God had a moment when worship was due his son. And God was going to give that worship to his son if he made the stones, the rocks, to cry out. And God desires worship from this weak little vessel of mine and a fickle heart. He knows just how fickle it is. But he desires worship from it. And when a simple little child or an older gray head bows before him and attributes to him his value and his worth, God rejoices. God is glorified. God is exalted. The angels see his glory. The angels know his glory. The angels rejoice in that glory. I often think that's why he brought Lucifer down in a moment. Because Lucifer was part and parcel of that throne. And when Lucifer was lifted up in his own glory, he was putting his glory above the glory of God that he could see. But you and I do not see that glory, do we? There's only one way we see it. And that's as it was manifest in Jesus Christ himself. And we get that through the Word of God and through that experiential life that's lived out with him. Says, we beheld his glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. And when we bring glory to him, when we honor the Son, the Father's honored. When we glorify the Son, the Father's glorified. And so God is pleased when we bring it to him, a purpose of heart to be a worshiper. And then there's the provision God makes for worship. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, verse 8. There's a provision for worship. Now, where does that come from? Does it come from me as I decided I'm going to sit down all week and I'm going to get me something I'm going to present Sunday morning? Does it decide? Is it dependent on you, sister, as you sit and you do the same thing? Or is it dependent upon the Holy Spirit when we have allowed God to fill our hearts all during the week? And maybe we might have gotten a good thought from Him that would bring worship from the hearts of the saints, as our heart would overflow and the alabaster box of ointment be sent. Is it with that purpose of preparation, or is it worth the purpose of preparation to allow that heart to be prepared and then go willingly, I and the lad will go yonder and worship? Because now the provision has been there, and it's already provided by the Spirit of God. And now if that Spirit of God so desires that that be presented to the Father, it can stir our hearts to be touched through a hymn, a word, a desire that raised within our own heart to speak forth what He's given to us. A provision for worship. Mary came all provided, didn't she? When the Lord had that last Passover, the Lord told His disciples where it would be, that it would be provided, the provisions. The place was provided, and they went there. And there, at that first, the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, He presented to them His provision in the emblems that He had that you and I could take. Remember Christ in His death, and through that, remembrance. Be worshipers of Him. And there's the presentation of it in verse 9. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in an order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the wood. Now, there's the final time when we come. God's made the provision. Our purpose of heart was to obey God, to be with Him there. And so we come as those who are willing. There needs to come the final place where this heart needs to be in tune to God's Spirit and to God's Word and to God's desire for us, that we would then present it to Him. And in that presentation, to offer that worship to Him, prayer silent or audible, that as we bring it to Him, song, we have it within our heart, and we think the words. You know, some have told me, I got a wandering mind. And I say, well, I have too. But I've learned a cure for a wandering mind. When a brother prays, pray the words with him. If you do not, then your mind can go all over. But as he leads in prayer, if you pray with him, you'll have something that you can say amen to, and that you can bring to him as well. Because when prayer is brought, it's leading the whole group in prayer. We can have the time of praying silently, but we keep our minds more in tune to what the worship service is all about when we pray with those that are praying. But verse 14, there's the proclamation. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh has that meaning. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It means also the Lord will provide. Prophetically it's here. The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jesus Christ was God's Lamb, provided on Calvary's hill. Abraham went to Moriah. God told him to go there. Have you ever thought of what all went on to Moriah? First of all, on Moriah was Abraham's sacrifice, God's provision, the land. Then on Moriah, there was Solomon going to build that temple where he built it on Moriah. And then, you know, just off of Moriah, I believe it's on Moriah itself, but it's the hill called Calvary. The mountain is Moriah. And Herod in his day leveled the top of that mountain out. That's why, at least that's what we heard while we were over there. That's why the temple was built on higher ground. If you look down the shaft they had, the temple base of Solomon's was 35 feet below the level where you stand. But that had been leveled off and built up by Herod. So there you have the place where Abraham offered, the Israelites offered, and now God himself offered his own son as the Lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world. But Abraham worshiped God. In that very title, Jehovah Jireh, they were words of worship. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord is the provider. And so, right then and there, we've got some of the words of worship. Now, I promise you, I give you an idea here. I'd like you to go to Psalm 96 with me. I just think here is a psalm that is pure worship. And that you'll have the little bit of the idea, and then you can take it up with the other psalm. Reading through the psalms will help you to be a worshiper, underlining the things that he attributes to God. Now listen to this psalm. This is a psalm of a worshiper. He's attributing to God his value and his worth. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. The Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. You see, there is attributing to God his value and his worth, stirring the heart to praise, to worship, and to adoration. Now, when you look at sacrifices that he speaks that we could bring to him, in the Old Testament there were the sacrifices of the animals and the drink offerings and the first fruits and all of these things that they brought. But in Hebrews 13, he brings us to very some plain, simple sacrifice. Praise. First fruits of our lips. That's good. You know, as you begin the Lord's Day, isn't it nice to begin it with praise? And then you think, hey, if the Lord's Day is a good day to begin with praise, and it delights my heart to do it, then how about the other day? To bring our hearts to praise. Thanksgiving. Then, after that, then we bring thanksgiving to him. My, how many things we have to be thankful for. And then he said to do good. We're doing good by being there. That's in obedience to him. And then he said to communicate. That means simply to give with the things that he has given to us. To give back to God with these sacrifices. God is well pleased. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say he's well pleased if you're an evangelist. He doesn't say he's well pleased if you're a pastor, teacher. He doesn't say he's well pleased in those things, but he says he's well pleased if you will bring these simple sacrifices to him. Want to please God? A worshiper pleases God. Isn't that simple? You're saying, Ray, you're oversimplifying. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm putting it just the way he said it. And I think that's the way we need to take it. That's the simplicity of faith. Faith is simply taking God at his promises and at his word. That's what faith is. We get the idea sometimes faith is something out there that's so vague and I got to have so much of it I can talk to a mountain and see it be moved. And I don't see anybody moving mountains, so maybe that faith don't work. No.